Turn in the holy and inspired word of God this morning to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 26 of Acts 8. And read through the end of the chapter. Acts 8, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism, and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how highly do we honor the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. We honor the ministry of the Word and the sacraments not on account of the men themselves who serve as ministers. Those men are merely earthen vessels. But we highly honor the ministry of the Word and the sacraments, knowing and believing that Christ works through them. That through the ministry, Christ is pleased to work faith in His people and to strengthen and confirm that faith. We testify of that in the form for the installation of ministers of the gospel. That form says this: from these things may be learned what a glorious work the ministerial office is, since so great things are affected by it, yea, how highly necessary it is for man's salvation, which is also the reason why the Lord will have such an office always to remain. Knowing and believing how Christ works through the ministry of the Word and the sacraments, we highly honor the ministry. We highly honor the ministry by receiving ministers of the gospel that God sends with thanksgiving, by praying for them, by encouraging young men in the church to consider and pursue the ministry of the Word and the sacraments, by carefully guarding the office of the ministry from any corruption in doctrine or in walk of life. The ministry of the Word and the sacraments is the subject of Lord's Day 25, which is the beginning of a new subsection of the Catechism that deals especially with the sacraments. Back in Lord's Day 7, the Heidelberg Catechism introduced the concept of faith. Faith is a living bond that unites us to Christ as that faith becomes active in the child of God. It's a certain knowledge and an assured confidence or a hearty trust in Christ. Lord's Days 8 through 22 address the content of faith, what it is that faith knows and is assured of. Lord's Days 23 and 24 spoke of the benefit of faith, spoke of our being righteous before God in Jesus Christ apart from our works. Now Lord's Day 25 asks the question, whence doth this faith proceed? Where does faith come from? If faith is so important, and it is so important, how does one get faith? Where does faith come from? And the answer of the Catechism is that faith is a gift of God in His grace to His people. It's worked in us and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is pleased to work faith and to confirm that faith by the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. Call your attention to Lord's Day 25 this morning under the theme, the ministry of the Word and sacraments. First of all, consider the idea. Secondly, the power. And then thirdly, the calling. The focus of Lord's Day 25 and the Lord's Day that immediately follow is especially on the sacraments. That's due to the fact that at the time of the writing of the Catechism, Our Reformed fathers were especially facing errors of the Roman Catholic Church and of the Lutherans with respect to the sacraments. But although the emphasis is on the sacraments, Lord's Day 25 does speak positively of the preaching of the gospel as a means of grace. What is preaching? First of all, preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God by the Church through her lawfully called ministers. One of the important New Testament words for preaching is a word that indicates that the minister is a herald of Jesus Christ. In Bible times, a herald was an important servant of a king. The king would convey an important message to that herald, and then the herald would have to go out amongst the people and to speak that message. And not bring his own ideas or his own opinions, but to faithfully bring the word that was entrusted to him by the king. The minister of the gospel is a herald of Jesus Christ, a representative of Christ himself, who is called to bring the word of Christ to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ calls men to the ministry of the gospel through the church. The preaching of the gospel has been entrusted by Christ, the King of the church, to his church. And the church proclaims that gospel through men who are lawfully called to the office by the church. Being lawfully called to office by the church, a man is assured that he's called to that office by Christ himself. Preaching, to truly be preaching, is the proclamation of the Word of God by the church through men who are lawfully called to the office of the ministry by Christ through his church. It also indicates the faithfulness that's required of a minister of the gospel. He is a herald of Jesus Christ. He does not bring his own word and his own opinions to the people of God, but he has been entrusted with a message from Christ himself. He's been entrusted with the word, and it's that word that must be faithfully proclaimed to the church. True, faithful preaching is expository preaching, the opening and the expounding faithfully of the word of God to his people. Preaching is, first of all, the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God by the church through her ministers. Secondly, true preaching is preaching of the gospel. The content of what is proclaimed is the good news of the gospel. There's a second important word that's used in the New Testament for preaching. The first word indicates that the minister is a herald of Christ. The second word speaks of the substance and the content of the preaching being the good news, the gospel. That's the word that's used in the original here in Acts 8, verse 35. Speaking here of the ministry, not of Philip the disciple, but Philip, one of the first deacons, who was also an evangelist and a minister. It says in verse 35, as he proclaims the word to the Ethiopian eunuch, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached, proclaimed the gospel unto him, and preached unto him Jesus." Preaching of the Word of God is the preaching of Jesus. It's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of His cross, which is the good news of salvation for undeserving sinners. That's summarized for us in Lord's Day 25. Answer 66 speaks of the promise of the gospel, which is this, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And question 67 also speaks of the preaching when it makes reference to the Word being ordained and appointed for this end, to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. True preaching is the preaching of the gospel, the faithful proclamation of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the proclamation of what Christ has done for His own by His suffering and His death at the cross. It's the proclamation of the victory that we have in Christ. The victory over sin and death and the grave and hell and all of our spiritual enemies. It's the proclamation of the forgiveness of our sins in Christ, and the great hope that we have in Christ of life everlasting in glory. Every sermon must be the proclamation of the gospel in one way or another, declaring some aspect of the saving work of Christ or another. Faithful preaching means that every sermon must be the proclamation of Christ and His cross, and the good news of salvation in Him. And then third, such preaching is the voice of Christ Himself. Preaching, that is, the proclamation of the Word by the church through her lawfully called ministers. Preaching, that is, the proclamation faithfully of Christ and His cross and the good news of our salvation is the voice of Christ Himself. John 10, verse 3 says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice," Christ's voice, "and He calleth His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." And Romans 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him," Christ, "in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him," literally, "whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" What those verses indicate is that the preaching of the gospel is not only hearing about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. As wonderful as that is, preaching is more than that. The faithful preaching of the gospel is not only hearing about Christ, but it is hearing Christ. The sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, assembled in a true church of Christ under the faithful preaching of the gospel, hear and recognize the voice, not just of a man, but they hear and they recognize the voice of their good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who speaks to them of what He's done for them in saving them. As we'll come to see, the Lord willing, later in the sermon this morning, this is the power of preaching. The power of preaching as a means of grace is that such preaching is the powerful voice of Jesus Christ Himself. Lord's Day 25 teaches us about the ministry of the Word. It also teaches us about the ministry of the sacraments. What a sacrament is, is defined for us in answer 66. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. First of all, sacraments are signs. A sign is something earthly, something visible, that represents and points us to something invisible, something heavenly and spiritual. And there must be a correspondence between the two of them. It's not just that any earthly thing is a sign, some kind of spiritual meaning, even though there's no real correspondence between the two of them. So that a person, for example, picks up a book and says, well, this book, I'm going to say, represents forgiveness or something spiritual. In the nature of a sign, there must be some correspondence between the earthly thing and the heavenly. For example, water. We use water for washing and cleaning. It has that earthly purpose, and that points us to something heavenly and spiritual, a heavenly and spiritual washing. Sacraments are signs, earthly things that direct us to the heavenly, spiritual, and invisible. Baptism is a sign. There's something earthly, something visible, water that's sprinkled upon the head of the one that's being baptized, which teaches us and points us to something heavenly and spiritual, being washed from our sins in the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a sign. There's something earthly. There's real bread and real wine that we eat and we drink. But those earthly signs point us to the invisible and the spiritual, which is the broken body of Christ and His poured out blood at the cross, which is our salvation. First of all, sacraments are signs, earthly visible things that teach us about the heavenly and spiritual. Secondly, sacraments are seals. Romans 4, verse 11, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. A seal is something used to indicate that something is genuine and authentic, to assure a person that it's real for them, that it's valid for them. In Bible times, kings used a seal, a special signet ring that they used to make a certain impression upon a law or a letter that they wrote. And the purpose of the king's seal was to show that that law or that letter was genuine, it was authentic, and that it was real and valid for the citizens of the kingdom, that the law was a valid law that they had to obey, or that this letter which was sent was valid and real and sent from the king to the recipient. Sacraments are signs and seals. As a sign, the sacraments teach us about heavenly and spiritual things. As seals, the sacraments serve to assure us as God's people that what is represented in the sacraments is real, genuine, authentic, valid for us as children of God. Baptism is a sign that teaches us about something spiritual. It's also a seal. It's a seal to the elect child of God that what's signified, the washing away of sins in Jesus Christ, is true for that child of God. That his sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a sign. It teaches us about spiritual things. It's also a seal. It seals to the elect child of God that he truly is a partaker of Christ and his cross. We're assured by our partaking that we belong to Christ, that we partake of his broken body and his shed blood at the cross. And then thirdly, sacraments are signs and seals which are instituted by Christ. You and I may not look at some earthly thing and say, hey, that's a good picture of something spiritual, and I'm going to make that a sacrament. Sacraments are instituted by Christ Himself in His church. The Roman Catholic Church wrongly says that there are seven sacraments. Teaching of the Word of God in our Reformed confessions is that Christ has instituted only two sacraments. Sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These and these alone are the signs and seals instituted by Christ in His church as means of grace. There is a real spiritual power in the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. The ministry of the Word and the sacraments is a real spiritual power by virtue of the fact that Christ has ordained them as means of grace in His church. Lord's Day 25 is addressing the subject of the means of grace. A means, generally speaking, is any tool or instrument that works in the same way and that accomplishes some purpose. In earthly life, we talk about the means of communication. These are tools and instruments by which we carry out the purpose of communication with others. God is pleased to work through means. That's true with respect to earthly life and His sustaining of earthly life and health and strength. God is the one who gives us health and strength. And He's pleased ordinarily to provide that health and strength through the means of food and drink that He supplies to us. God is the one who gives to us that food and drink. And God is pleased ordinarily to give us that food and drink in the way of our working hard at our daily calling from day to day. God is the one who restores health and strength when we're sick. And ordinarily it's the case that God is pleased to do so through the means of doctors and hospitals and medicine and all the modern means of health. That does not take away from the fact that this is God's work. It does not take away from the sovereignty of God in providing for us and giving to us each moment life and health and strength. This explains the way in which God is pleased to work. And as God sustains our physical life through the use of means, so God provides for us spiritually through the means of grace. The means of grace are those tools, those instruments by which God is pleased to strengthen us and to provide for us spiritually, to nourish us and to edify us in our faith. There are many means of grace in the private life of the child of God. Our personal and family devotions, prayer and the reading and memorizing of the Word of God, singing the songs of Zion, attending a Bible study in the church, The instruction of parents at home and Christian school teachers in the Christian school, the communion of the saints, visiting widows and widowers. All of those things are means whereby God is pleased to strengthen us and nourish us and feed us. Trials, in a certain sense, can be understood as means of grace. The promise of God in His Word is that He works all things together for the good of His people, including trials, by means of which God is pleased to strengthen our faith and to strengthen us spiritually. Here in Lord's Day 25, we're dealing with the official means of grace. Not all of the means that God has given to us as individual believers in our private life, but the official means of grace that God has established in the church. And the primary means whereby God is pleased to work and to confirm faith. And those two official means are the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. Preaching of the gospel is a means of grace. In considering that, we see the power in the preaching. Preaching is the means whereby Jesus Christ is pleased to work faith in His people. Answer 65 speaks of that. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And here in Acts chapter 8, we have a demonstration of that in the history of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Word of God, but he didn't understand what Isaiah 53 was talking about. Philip comes and preaches to him Jesus. Preaches a sermon based on Isaiah 53 saying, this is Christ and what He's done on the cross. And by means of the preaching of the gospel, God worked faith in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. As we read in verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By means of the preaching, Christ is pleased to work faith in His people. To work faith in us consciously so that we believe the Word of God. So that we know and are assured of the truths of the Word of God. So that we're confident that these things are not just for others, but for me personally as a child of God. Spirit works in our hearts through the preaching, a hearty trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only righteousness and salvation. And it's through the means of the preaching that the Holy Spirit is pleased to strengthen our faith constantly throughout our life to feed and nourish us spiritually. Preaching is the chief means of grace, therefore. We cannot do without the preaching of the gospel. Hypothetically speaking, if we were forced to choose between the preaching and the sacraments, we would say, give us the preaching. It's not to minimize the sacraments, and we may not minimize them, but preaching is the chief means of grace. The Catechism does not say that the sacraments work faith. They confirm faith. It says only of the preaching that the preaching works faith. And this demonstrates the power of the preaching. Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There is no power like the power of the preaching. We might stand in awe of the power of God in the creation, and mighty things like tornadoes and hurricanes and so forth, and they are an impressive display of the power of God. And we might stand in awe of the power of all the nuclear weaponry that a country might possess, and our minds are boggled by the devastation and destruction that they could bring about. But they do not compare to the power of the preaching. No hurricane or tornado in all of its power can compare to the power of the preaching. No amount of nuclear weapons and their power can compare to the power of the preaching. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The preaching of the gospel is the means whereby the Holy Spirit works faith, creates faith where there was no faith, brings the light out of the darkness and life out of death. Preaching of the gospel is a power unlike any other. Means that the most powerful, the most amazing thing in all of the earth takes place right here and in every other true Church of Christ on the earth on the Sabbath day. In the church, under the pure preaching of the gospel, the most powerful, the most amazing thing takes place in all the world. What a power is the power of God in the preaching of the gospel and in the sacraments. There is a power, too, in the sacraments. The sacraments are a secondary and supportive means of grace. Answer 65 says, from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Answer 66 says that by the use of the sacraments, He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And answer 67 says that the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. The Spirit does not work faith through the sacraments. He does so only through the preaching. What the Spirit does through the sacraments is He confirms faith. He strengthens the faith that He's already worked through the preaching of the gospel. He more fully declares and seals to us the promise of the gospel that we hear in the preaching. What we're taught in the preaching is assured to us by the sacraments. The sacraments function to strengthen us in our assurance. That's not on account of some defect in the preaching, as if the preaching is lacking something. Preaching is not lacking something. God has been pleased to institute the sacraments on account of our own frailty and our own weakness as earthly creatures. As earthly creatures, we are dependent upon all of our earthly senses. What we hear in the gospel, we often desire to see with our eyes and to taste it on our lips and to touch it with our hands and even to smell it. And the sacraments serve as a supportive and secondary means of grace that appeal to all those other senses, so that what we hear in the gospel is further confirmed to us in what we see in baptism and the Lord's Supper, what we taste, what we touch, even what we smell. That does not minimize the sacraments. It puts the sacraments in their right place, in a secondary and supportive role, but we ought not minimize the importance of the sacraments. The sacraments are important. They too are a power of the Holy Spirit, the power to confirm the faith of His children, to more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, to strengthen us in the assurance of our salvation and our belonging to Christ and partaking of His cross. The power there is in the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. The power of Christ to work and to confirm faith. We may not lose sight of the fact that this is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not a power that's inherent in the preaching and in the sacraments, as if preaching all by itself and the sacraments all by themselves work and confirm faith. Apart from the Holy Spirit, they don't do that. Apart from the Holy Spirit, the preaching does not work faith. And apart from the Spirit, the sacraments do not confirm faith. It's the Spirit's work. Yes, He works through these means, but through the Spirit's means and the Spirit's power. Answer 65 begins that way. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost works faith, and the Holy Ghost confirms faith. Faith is not an inherent ability in the natural man. That's the teaching of Arminianism. Arminianism says, man is not, after the fall, totally depraved. There's some good in him yet, and what remains of goodness in him is a free will. He's able to choose for Christ and God and things spiritual by some inherent ability in him. He's able to create faith in himself, to believe on account of his own power and ability. So that according to Arminianism, faith is a condition man fulfills in his own strength. That's not faith. Faith is not some inherent ability in natural man. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the faith not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God worked in us by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Faith is one of the blessings that Christ has merited for us by His death on the cross. And He applies that to us by the working of His Spirit. The Spirit works faith, and the Spirit confirms faith and strengthens us in our assurance. It's the Spirit who feeds us and nourishes us. It's the Spirit who preserves us in faith all of our life long and to the end. The sacraments and the preaching do not work automatically then. If the power was in the preaching and the sacraments themselves, that would mean that anyone who comes under the preaching of the gospel has faith worked in his heart. And it would mean that anyone who's baptized and anyone who partakes of the Lord's Supper has faith confirmed in them. That's not the case. Not all who hear the preaching have faith worked in their hearts. Not all who partake of the sacraments have that faith confirmed. The means are particular. They're means of grace to God's people. It's in the elect that the Holy Spirit works powerfully through the ministry of the Word and sacraments in His people. The Spirit works through the preaching to work faith, and in His people that the Holy Spirit confirms faith by the sacraments. We stand in awe of the power of the ministry of the Word and sacraments, not on account of those things in themselves. We stand in awe of the power of the Spirit who works through these means. What we've said about the ministry of the Word and the sacraments as means of grace implies a calling for the church and for us as members of the Church of Christ. The implied calling for the church as a whole is that she faithfully maintain the ministry of the Word and sacraments, that she seek to guard the preaching of the gospel so that it's the faithful preaching of the Word, and that she guard the purity of the sacraments. Means that the church has the preaching at the heart and center of her worship services. The fact that so many in the church world today shove the preaching to the side in the worship service and make the preaching such a small part of the service, or even push preaching out of the service, indicates that they have no confidence in preaching as a means of grace, as the power of God to salvation. We maintain preaching at the heart and center of our worship services, believing this is the chief means of grace. It's the power of God to salvation for believers and their spiritual seed. And the church is jealous to guard the purity of the preaching of the Word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." We live in a day and age in which the church world broadly despises sound doctrine faithfully preached. And as a true church of Jesus Christ, we oppose that. Strive by the faith, by the grace of God, faithfully to preserve the purity of the preaching of the Word and of the sacraments. And there's also an implied calling for us as individual believers. Catechism alludes to that when in answer 65 it says, confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And then in answer 66, that by the use thereof, He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. What's implied as the calling for the individual believer is, first of all, his membership. He maintains membership in a true church of Jesus Christ, where there is the faithful preaching of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and the faithful administration of the two sacraments. There's an implied calling for the believer with respect to his attendance. Being a member of a true church of Jesus Christ, he faithfully attends the worship services of the church. Sunday after Sunday, unless the Lord ordains some circumstance of sickness or old age that makes it impossible to come to God's house, he's found in the house of the Lord, worshiping God under the preaching of the gospel and with the sacraments. Not only is a failure to attend the worship services a violation of the fourth commandment, it's folly and spiritual pride. How is it that faith is worked and confirmed? It's in the Church of Jesus Christ, under the preaching of the gospel and with the use of the sacraments. To separate oneself from that is to cut oneself off from the means whereby one is fed and nourished. It's akin to the folly of a person that says, I'm not going to eat and drink, and still somehow maintain my physical health and strength. No, God has ordained the means of regular food and drink to maintain our physical health and strength. So God has ordained in the church that through the means of grace, we're fed and we're nourished spiritually. And then this says something about the believer's attitude when he comes to God's house. He comes attentive. Preaching is no means of grace. When I'm daydreaming about what's happened in the past week or what's going to come in the week ahead, preaching does not serve to nourish and to feed when I'm sleeping through the service and I don't hear a word of the sermon. We come attentive to hear the Word of Christ. And we come in the spirit of being fed. Not with the spirit of a critical spirit to try and pick apart the preaching of the Word of God. Certainly we must try the spirits as the Word of God says. Like the noble Bereans, test everything against the Word of God. But the spirit with which we come to the house of God is the spirit of being fed. This is the means of grace. This is how the Spirit is pleased to work and to confirm faith. This is my meat and drink for the week to come. Don't come critically with a wrong, sinful, critical spirit. But the believer comes to be fed. We come as God's people thankfully. So thankful to God to be members of a true Church of Jesus Christ, where by the grace of God there is faithful preaching of the gospel and where there is the right use of the sacraments. Confident that in such a true Church of Christ, under the means of grace, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to work faith and to confirm faith in us and in our covenant seed after us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at thy great power and the power of the still, small voice. Power of the voice of Jesus Christ, which powerfully brought all things into existence in 6 days in the beginning. The powerful voice which we hear and we know as thy sheep, which is thy power to our salvation. We pray for thy blessing upon the word preached in this morning. By that means, Father, work faith, confirm and strengthen, feed and nourish our hungry and thirsty souls. We look forward, Father, to partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. pray that by that means thou wilt confirm our faith, more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, and assure us that we truly belong to Christ and are partakers of His saving benefits. Forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.